Again, it was such a blessing to be with together with so many of you there at Highgate. And it was lovely to meet some new friends as well. I don't know if Sandy's watching online this morning, for those of you that met Sandy and Dawn. Yeah, they feel like they're part of the family, and she's been watching us from Somerset online, and it was just wonderful to finally meet her and her daughter, Dawn. And they very much feel part of the family here. So thank God for those that are there praying for us and standing with us, even though we don't always see their faces. But yeah, Sandy, if you're listening, yeah, it's great to have you with us. And for all those that couldn't join us, we prayed for you, and we're continuing to pray for Irene's mom. As you know, she's been in hospital, so we continue to pray for them. Yes, I know that God's hand is upon them as well, and praying for Ali and Kenny as well. So it's great to see the church family pulled together, praying for one another, standing together. It's a joy, my friends. I hope you experience with me the joy of being together in the household of God, okay? Because there's a wonderful blessing in that. If we are children of God, which we are, if you're a believer in Jesus, then there are many blessings that flow from our Father in heaven. So many promises that we can look at together. And so we are privileged above all else. And even though the world as we see it, nobody can predict, nobody can see, it all feels so unstable, but we know what is written, yes? And we know what is said, and we know our security is in Him and not in this world. And so I trust this morning we will all be encouraged in that. So I'm going to ask you, if you've got your Bibles, to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And God willing, we'll get the messages. I know Dave's working at getting the messages uploaded from this last week. For those of you who couldn't be there, Colin Chambers did some great teaching on our identity in Jesus and the wonderful blessings from that. And so it'd be very good for us all to be up to speed with that and be reminded of who we are in Christ Jesus, because it is so wonderful. And we heard some wonderful teaching over this last week. And of course, last Sunday, for those of you who are here, as my dad is taking us over the last two previous Sundays, death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last Sunday, we celebrated together as Christians all over the world, Resurrection Sunday. He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. Where He has been all these years, up until the ends of the ages where we find ourselves now, He is still seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that moment when He will come again. And He surely will. He surely will. His word is true. And so we're looking at this time, if you like. It's a very special time in the ministry and the work of Jesus, if you want to call it His earthly work that He was doing. So everything pre the cross, all that He taught and the miracles that He did, the great compassion that we see in Jesus, and the very fact that we see God the Father even in Jesus, His love. Every word that He spoke was as He heard from His Father, everything. So if you want to know what God is like, you've got to look at the life of Jesus. That is God's great love for us. And all that led to the moment when He went to the cross, as we've looked at over the last few weeks, and laying down His life, the perfect sacrifice, the sinless Lamb of God, laying down His life. No one took it from Him. He laid it down. He took it up again. And He won the victory through the resurrection. All that happened, that veil that was torn, the earthquake, it was a huge historic event. And may I say to you, even for skeptics out there, historical people who look at history will even agree that there was a historical figure, the person of Jesus. And all the accounts around this, so much evidence, okay, around that. So that you have to start to grapple with who was this person, Jesus, because He claimed that He was the Son of God. And after He died, He rose again. And the testimonies of so many. Remember my dad mentioned even the 500 that rose from the dead. Yes, 500,000 people. Okay. And He met with so many people after He rose from the dead. So we're in that little period now, if you like, in the ministry of Jesus' earthly work after He rose from the dead. But He spent quite a long time, 40 days, the Bible, I believe, tells us, before He ascended into heaven. And during that time, He's still at work. Okay, the pains of death is now gone. He's paid for it once and for all. He said, it is finished. He was done. All that agony that He endured. And here He rose, and He didn't just shoot up to heaven and say, I've done it all, it's finished now. No, still the Lord is concerned for you and for me as he was for his disciples. So we pick it up from Luke chapter 24 from verse 13. I know we've looked at this before, but it's good for us to look at this again. These two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. Okay, so remember, Jesus rose from the dead before he ascended into heaven. And it says in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them," the disciples, "were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Mark's gospel actually says that he appeared to them in another form. "And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them," what things? You know, this tells me so much about Jesus, okay? Of course he knows. But he's teasing it out of those, we'll see. "What things? And they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself.' And then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further or farther. And they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Oh Lord, I just pray that you'll open the scripture to us as you open the eyes of these disciples. Lord, you'd open our ears and our eyes today just to see something of what is relevant to us today, Lord. That we would hear what your spirit is saying to each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you were working all this way through. Hallelujah. And you never stopped working. And you're still working now in the power of your spirit through the ministry of your word. As we gather together in your name, we know you are here. And you are speaking to us. So Lord, I just pray that we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so these two disciples are finding themselves walking away. Okay. Now, my dad mentioned to us how this was one of the tensions of the day. And as we know, Jesus, the respected man that he was, and all that he did, and the good, kind works, and the compassion that he showed. And even to that point when he entered Jerusalem, when they sang those songs and laid down those palm branches, this is the King of Israel. Okay, but in their minds, as we know now, they had a different a goal for him to achieve, which was political. Okay, kick out these wretched Romans who are oppressing us. Can't wait for him to be established as the King of Israel, and Israel be the nation of all, as it were. And so everybody was looking, Lord, towards that extent. But as we saw all the way through Jesus' mission, and as we know with hindsight, 2,000 years of hindsight, there was something far, far bigger at play. And that what happened at the cross was way more than just redeeming political Israel. Okay, it's a huge, huge thing that happened, as we know, and that is still having huge effects all over the world to this very day. But for some reason, or these disciples didn't seem to hear very clearly all the things that Jesus was telling them, okay? Even when he was breaking open the scriptures for them and stuff, and they find themselves walking away after all these things had happened, seeing what Jesus went through at the cross, and they were sad by Jesus' own words. As he says to them in verse 17, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? No, Jesus died. We were so hoping so much more from him. And it's interesting, as Jesus teases us out from them, as it were, they themselves speak of all the things and even give the testimony of the woman that were there that can't find his body, and how they saw the vision, or they saw the angels, that he himself is not there. But still they walk in unbelief. And I find this amazing, because I don't think for one moment Jesus was just having a bit of fun, thinking, oh, there goes two disciples, I'll go spook them out, okay? I'll appear to them in my resurrected body and I'll make myself known when the time comes. No, my friends, if there's one thing we can know about the life of Jesus and this whole mission, this redemptive work of God, it is no joke. It is no small thing. And it's for your salvation and mine. And heaven knows this. And Jesus approached these disciples. Why? Because they were heading the wrong way. And why are they heading the wrong way? Because again, we set our expectation. They set their expectation on what they would like to see, what they were hoping was going to come to pass. Save Israel, bring political freedom, bring in this new kingdom, the messianic kingdom, all that stuff that is written in Scripture. But it was not the time for that. And Jesus had spoken to them. And so he sees them sad, and he goes and approaches them. And I thank God that he did. This is a powerful encounter that we have to grapple with here, and makes us think about our own life. Even now, as Christians, way post the cross and the resurrection, and way post the outpouring of the Spirit of Pentecost, still you and I, and I emphasize myself here as well, we can get our eyes only on the things in the world. And as it were, we only want the Lord to fix the here and now, and forgetting this great big plan, meta-narrative, this huge redemptive work of God. And if we get our eyes off of that, as these two disciples were, you find yourself walking the wrong way. Yes? You go completely the wrong way, instead of being exactly where God wants you to be. And so Jesus comes alongside them and acts, if you like he doesn't know. They said to him, have you not known the things which happened there these days? Verse 19, and Jesus said to them, what things? This should tell us something about Jesus. He knows exactly what's going on there. He knows exactly what's in their hearts. They don't even need to utter the words. But this tells me something so special about our Lord. I hope you know this. And as we heard over this last week, you know, we are children of God. And there is something that's been restored at the cross, my friends. It's that relationship with our Father in heaven. Yes? God made us free beings that need to respond to his love. Does not force it upon us. And so he asks them what things, and they begin to tell him of all the things that happened to him. Okay, he knows better than anyone else. And what had happened, he saw the woman there. He was there when the angels were there. He's the one who rose from the dead. He knows it all. And it says in verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see, in their sad tone of voice, if you like, scratching their heads. What possibly could this mean? Jesus' response. Now we could read this in a number of ways, I guess. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. As a real firm, angry rebuke. Or we could also read this as Jesus' heart is gripped again for his people, which I love to see because he wept over Jerusalem, even those who stoned the prophets, even those who did nail him to the cross. He experienced that. It happened to him. But it seems to me he's more concerned with their understanding. Do you see this? Your understanding and my understanding of what's happened is not just he died and he rose from the dead, it's finished and he's back in heaven. No, there is something very important that you and I need to understand. And he's working all through this time before he ascends into heaven. My friend spent a lot of time, not one moment, I believe it with my whole heart, not one single moment was Jesus having a bit of a holiday and spending time with his friends before he goes to heaven. No, he's working. He is doing the will of his Father. He is ushering in something so huge that I don't believe we fully enter into all the time. And I'm hoping that through these next, by God willing, few sessions, hopefully we'll see something more of what he was leading us into. Okay, so he says to them, O foolish ones, verse 25, slow of heart to believe in all the things the prophets have spoken. Now, he says to them, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then Luke says to us in verse 27, and beginning with Moses, and when he says Moses, the writings of Moses, okay, and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them all the scriptures. The things concerning himself. Okay? Now, for those of you that have been coming to our Sunday evenings, we've been looking at some of the big theological things, if you like, or great doctrines of Christianity. And one of the great things that needs to be looked at is the doctrine or the teaching of the Word of God. Okay? So when we say the Word of God, yes, we know Jesus, the Word that became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And God willing, we'll look more into that, try and get our heads around that because it's such a huge topic. But generally, when we talk about the Word of God, it is the written Word of God, is it not? Yes. Now, I trust, we're a fairly decent-sized group here. There can be many people, even in Christian circles, who struggle with the idea that it's the Word of God, because what puts this Bible aside from the Muslim's book and the Hindu's book and all these? How do you know your book is true, is the big question, isn't it? Yeah. Now, it's a big discussion, and we talked about that last Sunday, or the two Sunday evenings ago, so I encourage you, come to these sessions, especially if you've got questions around these things, because there are answers, even in the Bible, there are answers, okay? And we looked at how it is the Word of God, that one of the very foundational things is the prophetic words that were spoken, the prophets that spoke under the anointing of God, not by their own private interpretation, but as they were moved by God, they wrote things down many, many, many years before they happened. So that when they happen, and they did, and they are still happening, many things, okay? We have forced, if you like, to look at that, if you take the time to look at that and say, what on earth does that mean? Because nobody can jump outside of time and fast forward and then rewind and come and quickly write down the notes that they saw, okay? It's not like that. He is exactly who he says. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus takes that identity himself, okay? So he was revealing something revealing something throughout all the ages, ever since the fall of humanity, God's redemptive plan came into place. God called out his people, Israel, to be the agent, if you like, as it were, to the prophets to minister through. Point them all to this coming king, which has now come, Jesus, and all the amazing things that were written about him. And Jesus rebukes them here. And I bet his heart is really grieved for them. They're slow of heart to believe. Believe in what? In all that the prophets have spoken. Can you imagine? I can only imagine what Jesus must feel like. I'm like, he's gone through all the pains of death. I mean, prophecies were fulfilled to the minute. Go read Matthew's gospel for yourself. You see it how often. Matthew, he makes the point. This and this happened so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And then this and this and this happened. The scriptures were fulfilled. This and this and this and this happened. The scriptures were fulfilled. There's no argument against that. And you could say maybe these things were contrived in some way, my friends. When you go to the cross, and all that Jesus has gone through, I'll give you one example. If you turn with me to Psalm 22. And you see these amazing things that were fulfilled. Now this Psalm 22, without a shadow of a doubt, nobody can come and tell you this was written after Jesus went to the cross. These words were written many, many, many years before Jesus. Many years, and verified even as they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran, and they found these things intact. Scriptures, Isaiah, the prophets, amazing, clear, ancient descriptions, prophecies spoken by these Hebrew prophets as they were anointed by God, speaking of this day when the king will come, the Messiah. Psalm 22, we won't read it all, just a few things, and just to help remind us. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where did we hear that? On the cross. Okay, well, damn it, Jesus knew that and he wanted to fulfill that and he said it. No, there's a lot more to it than that, okay? But go on, it says, why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry out in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. It's literally what those centurions were saying to him as they're walking past. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape with me with their mouths like raging and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. And you read further down, where he even says they divide, verse 18, my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. My friends, one example in the Bible, you can go read Isaiah 53, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, clearly even giving us some kind of description of what Jesus looked like. It is so clear. And Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. Why won't you believe it? What more needs to be done, okay? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? In other words, you're missing the point. You're walking the wrong way. You are missing what's happening. And Jesus in his love and his grace, and he comes alongside them. And even hides his identity from them. And he begins at Moses, the writings of Moses. And I would have loved to have heard this Bible study. I'm convinced this would be the best Bible study ever, my friends. I wish these guys wrote it down and it became part of the scriptures, if you like. It's Jesus himself takes the very words that he had written down all those years ago through his prophets and explains to them everything concerning himself. You know, in John chapter 5, another one, I like to refer to this one often, when Jesus encountering the religious leaders of the day, as he did very often, the very people that held and handled the word of God, the writings of Moses, the prophets, the ones who taught from it, explained to people and read it to them in the synagogues. And Jesus says to them in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says to them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Jesus, that's an arrogant thing to say. No, my friends. Remember the disciples when they heard, the people heard Jesus teach, great Sermon on the Mount, the people marveled. It says at the end of that, in Matthew chapter 7, I think it is, people marveled because he didn't teach like one of the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke as one who had authority. Why? Because he's the book, if you like, okay? He is the author. And they marveled at that. So this is no arrogant thing that Jesus is saying. He is trying to point them to see. You need to see where these scriptures are pointing to. There is only one way you are going to get saved. It is not through following all those laws and do's and don'ts. It's going to be filled in the person, the Christ, the Messiah. And so this is what Jesus is appearing, and he's explaining this to his disciples on this road to Emmaus. And he begins to expound to them all the things in the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. My friends, the word of God is so important. I give you another fascinating verse, Psalm 138, verse 2. I'll just read it to you. Something that God says about his word. Now, this amazes me and should amaze you too. But such a high value is put on his word that has been given to us, that it says in Psalm 138, verse 2, "I will worship toward your holy temple. I will praise your name for your loving kindness and truth. For you have magnified your word above your name." That is why, my friends, if anybody tells you anything that is above and beyond the word of God but claims it is God who's spoken to them, it cannot be. Cannot be. Because his word is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119, if you read that whole chapter through, it's continuously talking about his precepts, his truth, his ways, the words of God. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Is something revealed in the word of God, but there's on us to respond, as Jesus said, that we should understand these things. Jesus gave them a Bible study. And I've heard this many times. Praise God, not in this church, but from people. "No, man, all this Bible study is boring. I'm just going to live in the Spirit and be free and, you know, and hear what the Spirit has to say to me." But no value on reading and studying God's word. Okay? Now, I know for myself and many of us here, I'm not an academic, okay? I hated reading. I hated writing essays. I hated studying boring stuff. Just tell me what I need to know and that's good enough. Okay? I was ignorant like that. And so the idea of sitting and reading this big book with this tiny writing is like, oh, do I have to? But can I tell you, and I know this is a testimony of many people here who have the same approach, okay? When your eyes were opened and there was a revelation and a newness within you and you started reading some of these words, you were like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And page after page after page, because the words are literally leaping off the page. You're like, yeah, Paul, I totally agree with what you're saying. Because the Spirit in me is testifying of God's goodness. And you see how the whole thing comes together, and it's not an academic book like you read anything else, my friends. It's the Word of God. And Jesus expounded it to them, opened it to them, okay? There's so many other verses we could look at. 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. You know, the word of all, let's turn to it quick. We have it. Look at this one too. Just to establish this. In Ephesians also, or in Hebrews, talks about the two-edged sword, the word of God. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 from verse 15 that you from childhood have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says all Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration. It was literally God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How often as Christians, we just want to know what to do, what's the right thing to do. The word reveals these things to us, my friends. Every aspect of life. Go look at the book of Proverbs. It is full of warning against sin. It is full of great advice on how we should handle money and all these wisdoms that were written down. God's given it to us. And they all point to the living Lord Jesus. And then it says in verse 28, okay, Jesus expounded all this stuff to them. In verse 28, it says, and as they drew near the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone farther. Now again, I'm astonished about this, but this is our God. This is our Lord. Okay? There is something very profound in this. As he's talked with them and walked with them, and no doubt they must be stunned and like scratching their heads because, wow, this stranger is telling us a lot of stuff here that makes a lot of sense. And as they get close to their home, Jesus, he's indicating he's going to carry on. But it says they constrained him, not like physically assaulted him. Okay? But they urged him, as it were, come on in. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And Jesus accepts the invitation. Please see this with me, because this is huge, okay? He stands at the door and he knocks. If anyone hears and opens, he will come in, and he will sup with him, he will eat with him. But you got to do it. You got to let him in, yes? To this point, Jesus has still concealed his identity to them. They still don't know who he is. The stranger that's speaking a lot of sense. But only after they invited him in, where was he going to go after this? I don't know, back to his other disciples. But no doubt, he was hoping, I bet, for this moment, that they would invite him in. It says, and they constrained him, and they told him, abide with us. And he went in to stay with them. In verse 30, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread. Now, take this, okay? He is the host's invited him in now. He's the being hosted, but now the one who's being hosted is becoming the host. He takes the bread, okay? He blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Oh my goodness, I would have loved to have seen this moment. You know, what was it? Did they see the scar-marked hands as he broke the bread? Was it the way that Jesus broke the bread as he, you know, gave them that last supper before he went to the cross, specific way he did it? I know who you are. They recognized him. He revealed himself to them, my friends. And their eyes were opened. Our challenge is, would you let Jesus into your life, my friends? I know this is a very obvious question that we ask. But in every part of your life, is he part of your life? Is he literally in your house? Is it literally, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Lord, you are welcome in my house. Lord, you be the host in my house, okay? You provide everything. Lord, I need you in every area of my life, my marriage, my parenthood, everything. I need your wisdom. Please be part of my life. And I think the Lord delights in that and accepts that invitation. And with that is a revelation, I believe, an opening of our eyes, a deeper understanding. And their eyes were opened. And then it says, and he vanished from their sight. Job done. Yes. No time wasted. Done. They get it. Good. Now for the result. And then they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with him on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Here is a sure sign. If ever you doubt whether you are saved, okay, and walking with the Lord, here is a sure sign that you can tick, because one of the things that, if you like, it is well with your soul, is when you read the Word of God, you study the Word of God, you hear godly preaching and teaching of the Word of God, warms your heart. I love it. I love listening to some of my favorite Bible teachers. Some may say they're as boring as anything, but when they're opening the scriptures, my heart is burning within me. They're teaching me the words of life. And I'll sit there with the Spirit of God in my heart, and I'm like, it's true. I don't need anyone to prove to me it's the Word of God. I know it. I'm beyond that now, okay? And I trust you're beyond that. If we're still grappling with, is this really the Word of God? I'm not sure. You know, that scholar says that. No, my friends, when you know it's true and you've moved beyond the riches of knowledge in the Word of God. And this is a sure sign, is when you get excited about the Word of God. When a preacher comes in and they preach the Word of God, my heart is warmed. And Jesus, the very author of the Word, their hearts must have been bursting. And so they rose up that very hour, they turn around. Those crumbs were in the wrong place. And they run back to Jerusalem and found the 11, and they tell them of all the wonderful things that they encountered, my friends. Let me say this to us again, because this is very important. If we put a low value on the Word of God, we're going to find ourselves going astray. This is very true. Very true. And many Christians that have gone into error and all kinds of things, and they scratch their heads somewhere along the line, just feeling like they're missing everything. You know, as boring as it might sound, a good, solid Bible study will bring them back. Knowing what is written, and Jesus did this very thing. And here they are. Get back to Jerusalem. And praise God they did, because what happened in Jerusalem later on was pretty awesome. And we'll look at that at another point, okay? But I want us for this morning just to continue to think about this, okay? Even in the letters, we looked at the letters. Jesus commended the Philadelphian church in Revelation 3 verse 8. You remember we went through this. He said to them, even though they got little strength, he said, you have kept my word. And you've not denied my name. Let me submit to you this morning, my friends, trust and obey, and it will be okay. Okay? If I can put it like that. Keep his word. Don't deny his name. His word points you to him, shows you everything that you need to know about him, and hang on to that. And Jesus will commend you. Bless this church in Philadelphia because they did this very thing. My friends, there's an awesome warning, terrifying warning. And if we don't handle the Word of God rightly, and our foundational verse for our evening sessions is in Hebrews 11. I just read it to you. And if you come tonight, God willing, we'll read it again. Okay? And he talks here about in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, and he is a babe. The writer there is literally calling them babies. Go call, you know, so I love watching the children at the school, and the one calls the other one a baby. Oh my goodness. World War III. I am not a baby. Okay, he's literally calling them babies because they are not skilled in the word of God. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of God and is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. In other words, mature. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's work involved. Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How are you going to spot error if you don't know the truth? And there's a great warning about adding and taking away from the word of God. I won't read it all for the sake of time, but Deuteronomy 4 verse 2, also Deuteronomy 12, 32, God clearly instructs Moses, do not add, do not take away from this word. Because it's not your word, Moses. It is my word. It is spoken, it is written. As Jesus said to Satan, it is written. Satan cannot argue against that. It is forever settled in heaven. God has even elevated, magnified it above his name. That blows my mind, okay? But that's what he said. And so it tells me we better understand his word. Revelation at the end as well gives a very stern warning for those who will add or those who will take away from his word. We've got to make sure we get it right. That's why we've got to pray for our teachers. You've got to pray for us and those that preach the word of God that we get it right. You've got to go home and check. Yes. And make sure, Dion, let me just remind you, you got that one wrong, okay? And then we need to fix it. We must not ever let the standard drop. It is the word of God. It's got to be central to all that we do. And you've got to know that it's the word of God. And I want to just wrap up with this cop-out verse. I read it to us two Sunday evenings ago. Deuteronomy 29, 29. If you can just turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 29, last verse of chapter 29. I call it the cop-out verse. Whenever we don't know the answers, people ask tough theological questions. You can quote this one, okay? But I want us to see the meaning behind this, so important. It simply says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Okay? God wanted his people to know this. There are going to be things you don't understand. There are many things, I can assure you, that I don't understand. Because they're secret things. Belong to God. But this I can tell you from the bottom of my heart. Okay? Have you heard the saying? They say, the more I know and the more I know about things, the more I realize the things I don't know. Yes? That's a true statement, my friends. You can dig deeper even in science, in any field, every ology if you like. And the more you dig into it, the more it humbles you. Greatest minds of this earth as they study, even those that are flying around the moon and they're doing all kinds of stuff, they're startled by the things that they see, physics and the laws of physics, sometimes just scrap it, we've got to start all over again, okay? Because there's a lot of things, as more we know, the more we realize how little we know. And I find that amazing because it tells me we little finite beings here and there's something and someone far bigger out there that made this all come to be. And I'm okay with that. I struggle even to get my head around history or basic math sometimes, okay? Secret things belong to God. So comforting for me. But, and this is very big for us to understand, those things which are revealed, they belong to us and to our children, okay? In other words, God, creator of the heavens and the earth, everything in them. He has revealed certain things to his creatures, human beings. And he has revealed a great lot through his word. Yes, it may not answer all our questions about science. People dig into it and they find many answers and all that. That's great. But ultimately, the message that he wants to reveal is his coming son. And his coming son is for our salvation, so that you may be saved. And he put all these things and revealed all these things through the prophets, through the whole account of Israel, all the things that they've even done, all the bad they've done, all those things Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, I think it is, all those things are like examples to us today, how we should live. We can learn from them. We can learn of God's redemptive work, and it all points to Jesus. When you begin to see that, it's just utterly amazing. Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. huge responsibility for our children, our children's children. God was very strong on this. Teach these things diligently. Teach them, my friends, because let me tell you now, the world out there, they are doing a very diligent job at teaching our children things that are not of God. I can assure you that. And it's on us to teach them the ways of God, so when they're old, they will not depart from it. So it seems to me it's very important that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand the scriptures. Okay? It will keep them on track and from error. It'll keep you from literally going to the wrong village, okay, and miss the greatest event that happened that was bestowed upon them at that time, the day of Pentecost. And as they obeyed and they turned back and they went, they waited for the Comforter, just as he instructed. And everything changed again for good. My friends, I want to encourage you this morning. If you've grown lazy, okay, in your reading of God's word, may I lovingly rebuke you, okay? Okay? Because there's no other way. Get into the Word of God. I can assure you, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, house groups, it's nice, it's great, it's not enough. It's not enough. Get into the Word of God. And if I can give you some encouragement, what helps me is when I read the Bible, I read books and stuff now, okay, about the Bible and all kinds of things, but when I open the Bible, I want to sit quietly and I want to start just in prayer and say, thank you, Lord, for your Word. I want to meditate, if you want to use that word. Chew on his word, okay? So I don't read the Bible like any other book. And I sometimes read a paragraph and I'll read it like 10 times over because it's just, wow, okay? And then I'll start, now I need to get through this chapter. And then I'm like, but I've got to go back there because that's just grabbed my attention. And it's just a treasure chest full of the redemptive story and the life that God wants us to live for him and points us to the future, my friends. We're not even talking about the future that we have and the things that is written in here about our life eternal. Paul says in Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. There's a day coming when we shall rule and reign with him. Amen. Dave and Joel, I don't know if you've got a song on your mind and heart this morning, but my challenge for us, my friends, nothing beats private devotion, spending time with the Lord. And maybe he is, as it were, walking right alongside you, knocking on your door even this morning. Yes. Bible says, Jesus says, if you hear that knock and you open, he will come in. Maybe there's a part of your life, you know, I'm the commander of my own ship here and my own destiny. Okay, because I've got my plans and I love you, Lord, but park that for another time because I'm scared if you step in, you're going to ruin my life. Ruin my plans. Okay. We say foolish things like that. We think it. We might not say it, we think it. But I want to assure you, and anyone here who's a believer in Jesus and have walked with the Lord for some time, as we've sung this morning, your way is not our way. But I can assure you, his way is way better. Okay. Way better. And if we don't listen, we end up like that prodigal son who ends up with the pigs eventually. Way far away from our father. As we heard this last week, as Colin so beautifully taught us, you know, when that prodigal son turned around, and he said, let me just go back to my father's house and be like a hired hand. Father comes running down the road. Where have you been, my son? Come on home. And this is a message for each and every one of us this morning. So, Father, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for your precious word. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your work that you did here on earth. It teaches us so much about your character, your love for us, and your desire that we should know. We should not be foolish. We should not be ignorant. We should not be slow to believe. But that we would read your word in the Spirit and allow your Spirit to minister to us. So Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning. Perhaps we've grown cold, we've grown lazy, Lord, we admit. I pray that today we would repent. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who is wrestling. Do I even know that this is the Word of God? I've got doubts. I pray that, Lord, as they just seek you, as they just call upon you, Lord, I pray that even as they open the word, something will hit them between the eyes. Hallelujah. And they would know that you are speaking to them as you've spoken to us. And we thank you for your precious word, Lord. Forgive us where we neglect study, devotion, just praying and worshiping, singing songs, written words of praise and worship. So, Lord, I pray that you'll truly help us to transform, to grow and become mature, and Lord, be skilled in the word of God and lead many others to know the truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dave.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful, God's word? Imagine being one of those two disciples and then suddenly realizing you're with Jesus. Open the eyes. If you're able, please stand with us.
Mighty hand upon our lives, leading of your spirit, and Lord, to know one day we will see you. Hallelujah. We shall see you as you are, will be like you are, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful plan and the future that you have secured for us. And Lord, I just pray that we as your church will continue this work that you've given us under your authority, under the authority of your word and the power of your spirit, continue the work that has not ceased even to this very point. Lord, that we would do and be found faithful servants of God in heaven. And Lord, I pray again for each and everyone here today, perhaps those who don't know you, Lord, and haven't made that decision for you. Lord, we can only pray that somehow you'd reveal yourself to them in some special way, even today, that they would know your love for them and your desire to enter into their lives and change them for your wonderful name's sake. So, Lord, I just thank you. Help us now as we go into this busy day and a week ahead, Lord. Help us to just do all things to the glory of your name. Father, as we gather again tonight, I just pray, help us in our Bible study, in our worship, our praise. All would be done for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, folks. We're here if you need somebody to pray with you. Otherwise, teas and coffee's next door. Amen.